Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Last Sunday, we spoke about the pivot event of the Transfiguration, that Jesus' preaching and teaching ministry was coming to its conclusion, and that he was setting his face towards Jerusalem and everything that would face him there. A fitting entrance into the season of Lent. But today's text also shares a pivot event. Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He was affirmed as God's beloved Son. But before he could engage in this ministry of teaching and preaching, we are told that the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness, where he encountered a time of temptation, or as some translations put it, a time of testing. Now, the wilderness figures prominently in the history of Israel. You'll remember that they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years before arriving at the promised land. It was for them a time of trial and testing, which they mostly failed. They complained about lack of food and water, and when Moses went up the mountain to meet with God, coincidentally for 40 days, they decided that they needed a golden calf to worship instead of waiting for the word from the Lord that Moses would bring down. Now, when I went to Israel, I got a sense of what that wilderness might be about. There was a vast difference between the areas where irrigation kept the crops green and growing and the other places that were dry as dust, rocky, with barely an occasional shrub in sight. A drought-stricken, waterless wasteland where scrawny animals, made more vicious by sheer hunger, were sometimes spotted. In Jewish theology, the wilderness was a place of lonely isolation, filled with danger. It was the very definition of a godless environment. It was considered the place where demons dwelt. And that is where, according to the text, the Spirit drove Jesus. The language has a feeling of force and demand about it. It was not a casual decision to take a walk in the wilderness or an accidental meandering. We're told the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. There was a purposefulness about it. It was part of God's plan. And I don't know about you, but I find myself asking the question, why? The answer, it seems to me, has to do with the whole of Jesus' mission on earth. From the time of the fall, the first time that humanity chose to listen to the devil instead of to God, the devil has been prowling the earth, as Peter puts it, seeking whom he may devour. That initial temptation, which Adam and Eve failed, became the first of a whole history of temptations and failures. The beginning of the ongoing battle between good and evil, between angels and demons, between the commandments of God and the distractions and deceits of the devil. While we tend to frame Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as a journey to procure the forgiveness of sin and restoration for humanity, theologians have also framed it as the consummate battle between God and the forces of evil, the devil. What makes this particular wilderness story different from the wanderings of the people of Israel is that Jesus, when faced with the temptations of the devil, holds fast to the word of God. In Matthew and Luke, we are told that the temptations had to do with food, with security, with power. Three things that had been sources of temptation to the Israelites throughout history. And in the face of each temptation, Jesus' response begins in the same way. It is written. Unlike the Israelites, who faltered in their commitment to God and their obedience to God's word, Jesus stood firm in the face of the temptations of the devil. He stood on the word of God. And in this stalwart stance against temptation, we see the beginning of what will become a reversal of the curse brought upon humanity because of disobedience. The beginning of the disempowering of the devil, which would continue on the cross and which will be fulfilled at the end of all time. In standing firm in the face of the devil's temptation, Jesus won a victory over the devil. When we read this temptation story, Jesus is not just battling for himself. There is a sense in which he is standing in for all of Israel, for all of humanity, for us. And in this victory over temptation, over the devil, over evil, we are shown the path through our temptations as well. Every one of us faces temptation. From time to time, we are tempted to illegitimate ways of providing for ourselves instead of trusting God. We are tempted to do reckless things, believing that somehow God is obligated to keep us safe. We find ourselves seeking power instead of humbly walking with our God. But Jesus' response to temptation teaches us that the way to face temptation is to stand firmly on the word of God. Jesus knew how to answer back to the devil because he knew the word of God. That is why it is so important for us to immerse ourselves in the word of God, so that we will be equipped with God's answer in the face of any temptation that comes our way. And our text reminds us that we are not alone in our battle. In the same way that the angels came to serve Jesus, we have angels in our lives, and we have the Holy Spirit to direct our days. I said that today's text was also a pivotal text. This time in the wilderness was, for Jesus, the time between his baptism and the beginning of his ministry of teaching and preaching and healing. It's as if he had to say a firm no to the devil before he could say yes to the ministry to which God called him. Israel had been waiting for the Messiah, for God's intervention into their lives for generations. They tried to figure out how God's promises to them would be fulfilled. The Sadducees thought that the purity of their temple worship would be the key. The Pharisees thought that the purity of life created by their 613 mitzvot, or laws, would usher in the age of the Messiah. The zealots thought that God would enable them to forcibly overthrow the Romans and that the Messiah would lead them. The Essenes fled to the wilderness for their own battles against the evil one, ate locusts and wild honey, and prayed for the messianic age. Instead, when the time was right, when the waiting time had been fulfilled, Jesus came, battled the devil in the wilderness, and emerged to proclaim the kingdom of God. There were actually three pieces of good news in this. First, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled." In other words, the time is now. Secondly, he said, "The kingdom of God is near." And what is that except a proclamation of God's sovereign power? And thirdly, his proclamation was an invitation for people to enter into that kingdom through repentance and trust in God. I think today's text speaks of our spiritual journey. In baptism, God affirms us as his children. In our baptismal liturgy, we renounce the devil and all his works and ways, and we place our trust in Jesus. We are initiated into the family of God and commissioned to be messengers of good news. Today's text reminds us that the time is now. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." And in the book of Luke, we read that not only is the kingdom of God near, in fact, the kingdom of God is within you. As we live our lives according to God's word, that kingdom becomes more and more realized in our lives. And daily, there is the invitation to live in that kingdom through repentance and trust in God. We all fail to keep God's word from time to time. And in the face of our repentance and confession, God's forgiveness, absolution is always sure. And in the challenges and concerns of life, always we are called back to that place of faith, of trust in the God who created us, redeemed us, and daily calls us into his service. May we journey more deeply into that reality in this season of Lent. Amen.